Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 12. We are going to read verses 7 through 10. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has just told us of the incredible revelations that he had received as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was transported, we saw last time, up to the third heaven. He was transported to paradise, and there he heard things he could not even begin to describe, and he saw things he was not allowed to speak about. To keep him from becoming puffed up with pride, God humbled him in a particular way. God told him the reason for this affliction, and that the affliction would not be lifted from him. And so, the lesson that Paul was given and that Paul had to learn is a lesson that applies to us as well. Now, we think about the reason Paul suffered here. And the reason he tells us is because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Paul has, remember, he's been mimicking his opponents. He's been boasting and bragging. They were always boasting and bragging about themselves. And so he has told us, and we saw last time, about this wonderful revelation, this particular revelation, where he was lifted up to the third heaven, to the throne room of God, where he entered into paradise, the abode of the dead in Christ, to experience rest and bliss. And he heard words there that he could not even begin to find words, human words, to express. And even if he were to attempt to do that, God had already told him, "You cannot speak these things. You're forbidden to speak about this." And so these events were astounding. They were overwhelming. You can imagine what they would be like. They were far beyond anything that an ordinary mortal would ever expect to experience. And so, Paul had to be kept from exalting himself for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, he says. You see, the danger was that Paul might, sinner that he was, just like we are, Paul might become proud. He might become proud of the fact that he was chosen above all other mortal men in his day to receive this type of revelation. Others were not. He was. And so he might begin to boast about himself in a similar way to the boasting of these false apostles. He might turn his reliance upon himself. Because, after all, he was someone who had insight. He had understanding. He had been to heaven and back again. And therefore, he might begin to think that he was powerful or great, that he was beyond the rest of us in himself. And so to keep him from relying upon himself, and instead, it was certainly not relying upon himself to do the work that Christ had called him to do, he's given this particular hindrance that would plague him for the rest of his life. A thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's what he calls this hindrance, a thorn in the flesh. Now, that little word thorn might make us think of the wrong type of thing, because it can refer to a barb like a thorn on a rose bush, or a splinter, or even a fish hook. But the word itself also refers to a wooden stake. And so the image is not Paul pricked his finger on a rose bush and went, ow, that hurt, and it bled a little bit, and it's annoying. That's not the image. The image is Paul felt like he was impaled on a wooden stake and could not wriggle free. Or he was driven into the ground. He was lying flat on the ground, and a stake had been driven through his body, and he could not get loose. That's the image that we've got here. So it's not just a little thorn. That word makes us think of some little tiny thing. It's a wooden stake. Think Dracula being impaled through the heart. So what's this thorn in the flesh? We don't know. We honestly do not know. There are all kinds of, you begin to read about this, and people have suggested all sorts of things. There are physical ailments that are proposed from time to time, like epilepsy. That's one that some folks hold to. Severe headaches. If you've ever had a migraine, there are some folks that think that this was debilitating headaches that Paul had. Recurring bouts of malaria. There's one fellow from about 150 years ago that once he began to read descriptions of how people who had malaria described something that seemed like a stake being driven through their brain at the time that they had a malaria attack. He thought, this must be what Paul was talking about. Poor eyesight or poor hearing, a number of things like that. So it could have been something physical. It could have been psychological, bouts of depression and despair. He's already told us at the beginning of 2 Corinthians that there was a particular point in his life where he despaired even of life itself. It could be, as others point out, spiritual opposition from the enemies of Christ or from false brethren like these false apostles or others. In the end, we do not know with certainty what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And Philip Hughes in his commentary says, that's a good thing. And the reason he says it's a good thing is this. He says, because if we knew for a fact what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, let's say it's epilepsy, then Christians who don't suffer from epilepsy would dismiss Paul's problem as being too far to remove from the things that they encounter day after day. I don't have epilepsy, so I have no clue what Paul went through. And therefore, they might not understand the relevance of what happened to Paul for their own suffering. Now, I'll give you my personal opinion for what it's worth, and it's not worth a whole lot, but my personal opinion about Paul's thorn in the flesh is that it was an eye ailment of some kind that caused him illness from time to time and rendered him unable to see clearly. I give you the evidence that I can come up with. When Paul went to Galatia, he told the Galatians that the reason he preached the gospel to them the very first time was because he was sick. Galatians 4:13 and 14. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And then he makes this interesting statement in the next verse, verse 15. He says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, why would Paul mention his eyes in that context where he's just said bodily illness if it wasn't some kind of eye problem? And we don't know what that was. I don't see why he would make that statement where he makes it unless he had problems with his eyesight. Plus, you've got the fact in Acts chapter 23 that he did not recognize the high priest. He called him a whitewashed wall. I can understand that if I take my glasses off. One time my vision was a little worse than it was than it is right now, and I could see that you can't see people. So I can understand a little bit about what Paul is talking about there. And then he talks in a number of his letters about how he writes, signs his signature with a large hand. And perhaps he had to do that in order to be able to see. So all of these things add up, I think, to an idea that maybe Paul had a problem with his vision. However, in the end, once again, Paul's thorn in the flesh is a mystery. It will remain a mystery until we die. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask him what his problem was. That really doesn't matter in one sense, because what is important is how he prayed about it and the answer that God gave him. So, he also tells us that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. This thorn in the flesh was an angel, a messenger of Satan, sent by God through the agency of Satan, the adversary, to keep Paul from exalting himself. Now, here we have this wonderful mystery of God's total, complete sovereignty over all of his creatures' actions. And what we've got is something similar to the case of Job. Remember in the book of Job, God allows Satan to torment Job, and it could very well be that God allowed Satan to torment Paul for a similar purpose. Think about what Satan did with Job. The first thing he did was he drove a spiritual stake through Job's heart when Job lost all of his children and all of his livelihood in one day, just like that. And then Job drove a stake into his flesh by afflicting him with boils from head to toe. So whatever the stake in the flesh that Paul had, it was likely as much of a torment to him as Job's boils and loss of his loved ones happened to be. Now, some people claim that what this is messengers of the adversaries of the gospel, the unbelieving Jews who apparently followed Paul around from town to town, would stir up trouble and cause him to get kicked out, or in one particular instance, to be stoned. That's a possibility. But whatever happened, it is God allowing this messenger of Satan to torment Paul. And the word torment literally means to beat with the fists. Okay? So, this thorn may have been opposition to the gospel by enemies of the cross who had Paul arrested and had Paul beaten from time to time. But the important thing to remember is whatever this messenger of Satan happened to be, Satan himself is always under the control of God. That's the thing we have to remember. Satan had one purpose for what he was doing, and that was Satan wanted to see Paul fall into sin. But God had another purpose. God was using Satan to cause Paul to trust God more. And that was the ultimate answer. And so Paul says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times. He prayed for deliverance. Now, he didn't just say a little one-sentence prayer and that was it. Instead, he implored God, which means he prayed and he prayed and he prayed over and over and over again. He begged God to give him relief. And God allows Paul to do this only three times. And then he stops him by answering Paul directly. That's unique to Paul. That doesn't happen with us. And so, since God does not speak directly to us today in the same way that he spoke directly to Paul in this particular matter, you and I are to follow the command that's given in Scripture to continue to pray without ceasing. Because we don't know. So we've got the rest of our lives to pray about whatever it happens to be and to continue to pray. Paul prayed three times and God said, stop. And he answered him. Paul prayed that it might leave me, this thorn, this stake in the flesh. He wanted it gone. He was probably thinking, how can I possibly serve the Lord Jesus Christ with this affliction plaguing me continually, whether it was enemies following him around, whether it was poor eyesight, whether it was bouts of epilepsy or seizures or malaria or whatever it happened to be. He wanted it gone for his own relief, but also especially for the glory of God. That's what he's thinking. And so God answers him, and God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now the shorthand version of that is God said no. God said no. Now, what we learn from this is God can say no to prayer. And God doesn't say no because he is cruel or heartless. Some people today charge God with being indifferent or cruel because he does not heal everyone or end wars or other kinds of human suffering. You probably will encounter some atheist somewhere who will level that charge at God and say, if God really existed, then why doesn't he stop this or why doesn't he do that? But the thing to remember is God can say no and still remain just and loving at the same time. God did not say no because Paul didn't have enough faith to be healed. You'll hear that as an answer. There's some people today that claim that if you have enough faith, God has to heal you. But the flip side of that is, if you're not healed, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. And I came face to face with that answer years ago when I was in Tennessee visiting a lady who was in ICU, and there was another little waiting area right next to where I was, and there was another woman in ICU there, and the whole family was gathered there, and their pastor was with them, and the pastor had told them, they had a bunch of little kids, go home and make a banner, welcome home mama, because God has healed your mother. But then she died. And so this guy actually said to this family, the reason your mama died is because you did not have enough faith. Can you imagine telling little children, you killed your mother because you don't have enough faith? And so this is obviously not an answer. God can say no as an answer to prayer when you pray for healing and when you pray for deliverance. He can do that. God did not say no because Paul needed a little bit more repentance and good works to merit healing from God. When you come to the medieval times, there were some folks who began to think that maybe if they could just torture their bodies a little bit more and treat themselves harshly, that they could earn God's favor. And so this was the practice of self-flagellation. They would take a whip and they would beat their backs with the whip until they bled, thinking that somehow or other this earns merit with God. Paul didn't have to suffer anymore to earn God's favor or to earn a healing. Christ has already merited God's favor for Paul, but the thing to remember is healing and God's favor are not necessarily the same thing. God said no to cause Paul to continue to rely upon God's sufficient grace. If Paul had not been afflicted, he might have begun to boast in human pride just like his enemies did. You've got to remember that the scriptures say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And so Paul might have begun to go astray. If Paul had been instantly delivered from his thorn in the flesh, he might have begun to rely upon himself. He might have begun to think, well, all I have to do is just pray and instantly I'll get the answer that I want, just exactly the way I desire. And therefore, what could have happened is he could have begun to take God for granted and begin to trust in his own righteousness, his own prayer life. And if he were instantly healed, that would have caused us to stumble. Because if you and I are not instantly healed of something, whenever we pray about it, then we're led to ask questions, did I not pray long enough? Did I not pray hard enough? Was I not zealous enough? Did I not have enough faith? Or what other thing could I do to assure that I would be healed? I must be lacking something. And so both for himself and for us, as an example for us, Paul was told no by God in answer to his prayer. He had to learn to rely upon the Lord every moment for grace to live and serve Christ. That was the point. And you and I need to learn this lesson. This is what Paul learned we need to learn, and that is that God's grace is sufficient for us in every moment of our lives. Because, as God said to Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. The power that Paul needed to combat this thorn in the flesh didn't come from himself. It came from God. Living in a way that pleases God requires trusting in the grace of God and in God's power. It doesn't come from human strength. It doesn't come at all that way. It comes along with human weakness. And so the more that Paul sees his own weakness and inadequacy, the more he learned to rely upon Christ and the Holy Spirit for the power to be able to serve God as he should. So the emphasis in the Bible is not on human strength and might. The emphasis is on human weakness and need. That need is met from outside of ourselves. It's met by the power of the Holy Spirit, who does come to dwell within us in our lives. But the power doesn't come from within us. It doesn't come from positive thinking. It doesn't come from extra special faith. It doesn't come from anything that originates within man. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. And so that statement that Paul makes right here, power is perfected in weakness, that's the high point of this entire letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. That's the point that we need to see. That's the point that he learned. Paul's teaching us what he learned. That God's grace is sufficient to meet every need that you and I have, no matter what that need might happen to be, and that the power to do that comes only in connection with human weakness, not because of human strength. Philip Hughes said this. He said, indeed, the abject weakness of the human instrument serves to magnify and throw into relief the perfection of the divine power in a way that any suggestion of human adequacy could never do. The greater the servant's weakness, the more conspicuous is the power of his master's all-sufficient grace. That's what Paul learns. And so the effect in Paul's life is not resignation. It's not like he gave up and said, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to have to suffer the rest of my life. That's not Paul's answer. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So Paul's not just resigned and depressed and just going, oh, he's going to mope around that God didn't answer him. He says, I will boast gladly about my weaknesses. That's the lesson. He learned to rejoice. He learned to boast in his own weaknesses. He stopped pleading for deliverance from the thorn in the flesh, and instead he gloried in the weakness and inadequacy that he had as a means of realizing God's power at work in his life. So the weakness that Paul is glorying in is not a self-inflicted weakness either. This is not that medieval period where the monks began to beat themselves thinking that they could become more holy by beating themselves that way. This weakness came upon Paul from God through the messenger sent by Satan. And along with this weakness comes God's all-sufficient grace to handle every one of those weaknesses. So he learns to triumph through a power that came to him from God, not by his own strength and not by his own might. And that leads him to rejoice in Christ and not in himself. So the picture that Paul presents is, one of the writers likened it to the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament. How the Shekinah glory descended upon the tabernacle in the wilderness, or descended upon the temple at Jerusalem. And the presence of that Shekinah glory was a guarantee of the presence of God, the God of the covenant, with his people Israel. So the presence of the power of God in Paul's life is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life as he serves Christ. And for us today, the presence of the power of God in your life in sanctification is evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you and empowering you to serve Christ. So he became content. He said, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Rather than glory as people would want to do today, glorying in a life free from pain and suffering. I mean, that's what most people want today. They want to be free from pain and suffering. Paul is happy with a life that has all kinds of weakness in it. Physical and spiritual weaknesses, he experienced those. He experienced insults yelled at him by crowds of enemies, or false accusations leveled at him by these folks like these pseudo-apostles. He had distresses of all kind, mental and spiritual anguish. He struggled with all sorts of things. He faced persecution for the name of Christ and all sorts of other difficulties as he sought to serve God. Remember, he's already told us about being shipwrecked and beaten and thrown into prison and all these other things. Now, Paul endured all these, and he rejoiced for the sake of Christ. He didn't delight in being hurt or suffering injury, but he learned to rejoice when those things came because he was faithfully serving Christ as his Savior. So instead of seeing opposition as evidence of the disapproval of God, and this is how some people look at things today. If something goes against me, then God must not want it. Well, Paul was doing what he knew the Lord had called him to do, and when there was opposition, he understood that it came as a result of his being faithful, of his faithful service to Christ in the midst of a hostile world. If we were to take that wrong approach, then prayed for the folks in China, the church of, I think they call it the early rain. And if opposition by the government of China was evidence that God disapproved of the gospel, then everybody ought to back off and say, okay, we're going to quit worshiping and we'll do whatever you want us to do. But that's not it. They have willingly gone to prison for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul was doing. For when I'm weak, Paul says, then I'm strong. That's his conclusion to this matter. To recognize that when he was weak in his own flesh and in his own human spirit, he was able to rely upon the grace and the power of God more and more, and this makes him strong in Christ. So the blessing of God is often not far removed from persecution suffered for the sake of Christ. And because of this, saints have always learned the same thing down throughout history in the scriptures and on down to our day today. This is the lesson that we need to take away. God's grace is sufficient. God's power is great. And that power is often seen in contrast to our weakness. So take heart, Christian. When you are weak and struggling with difficulties in your life, whatever it is, that is actually an occasion that the Lord has provided for you to learn to trust Him more for the power to handle whatever you encounter. Remember that His grace is sufficient and more than sufficient for whatever you encounter. His strength is perfected in the presence of your human weakness. So trust Him more than ever And like Paul, glory in your weaknesses, because that way you can demonstrate the power and the glory of God more than ever in your life as you seek to serve Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this lesson that you taught your holy apostle. Lord, it's a lesson that he had to learn to be kept from glorying in himself. And it's a lesson that we ought to learn as well. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do the same types of things in our lives as well. And so, Lord, we thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness as we seek to follow Christ and serve Christ. Please forgive our sins and please bless us with the same type of effective testimony that the Apostle Paul had, knowing that we must rely upon you at all times for everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.